Can we turn then to the scriptures? Our subject this evening is the Feast of Pentecost. We want to read three scriptures. The first is in Leviticus chapter 23. This is the main description. It's actually interesting, if you go through the scripture, we all know where the feast, the day of Pentecost was celebrated. Perhaps what we don't always register is that there is only one instance that's recorded in the scripture where the day of Pentecost was celebrated. We'll read in Leviticus 23 first, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 2 to read of that one instance. Leviticus chapter 23 then, and verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 rams without blemish of the first year, and 1 bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the same day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of the harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now please, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the 3rd hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And finally, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses that we often quote on the Lord's Day morning. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now we really want to concentrate our thoughts this evening on what is recorded in Leviticus chapter 23, but you'll appreciate, I think, as we go through why we have read those other passages, because they will help in the understanding. So we want to think really of four questions. You'd have to excuse my voice, I'm afraid. When I came out into the cold tonight, it seemed to catch my throat and I can't seem to clear my throat properly. But four questions we want to look at. First of all, what is the significance of the feast in a general sense? And then to look at the specific details of the feast and the way in which they differ from other feasts. The second question would be, why two wave loaves? The third question, why are the loaves bacon with leaven? And the fourth question, why on this feast day alone is there a peace offering specified? Now, it may seem strange, perhaps, but as far as I can find, there is no situation where a peace offering is stipulated for the children of Israel at any time other than the day of Pentecost. They could bring it as a free will offering for Thanksgiving. They could bring it as a free will offering because they were making a vow. But it is not. The burnt offerings, the sin offering, the meal offering, they would be brought on every occasion when there was a feast day. But it's only on the day of Pentecost that a peace offering is brought. And we want to look at that as the last point, the last question that we want to consider this evening. So first of all then, what is the significance of the feast? And I know Simon touched on this last week, so we don't really want to go into too much detail. Last week we were looking at the first fruits, the feast of first fruits, and that was the very first, the very beginning of the harvest, the barley harvest, at the very beginning of the harvest period. And we read, when we started tonight, we read that they were to count seven Sabbaths, and on the morrow after the Sabbath, they were to bring the sheaf of the wave offering. They were to bring the new meal offering, and it was 50 days, and that is quite simply where Pentecost comes from. It means 50 days. It is just the Greek word being put into English. So rather than 50 days as is translated in verse 16 of Leviticus 23. It's in Acts chapter 2, for example, it is just take, the Greek word is taken on its own, the day of the 50 days. So they've counted the 50 days from the resurrection, and we come to the first, to the day of Pentecost. And this is called in the Exodus 34, as Simon pointed out last week, the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Now, we'll go into this in more detail in the new year, God willing. But when we come to the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, the wheat, you will know the parable of the wheat and the tares, for example. The wheat is a picture of that which is God's in this world. The kingdom of heaven is like unto wheat that was sowed in a field. And there in this world, the field is the world, and there in this world is something for God, and that is the wheat. So the first fruits of wheat harvest, putting that together, simply means that what this day is telling us is that this is the beginning of God working in salvation in this world. And why? We read from Acts 2, the day of Pentecost was fully come. Why do we wait till then for that time to come? Well, the answer is very simply that until Christ came, until he had died, until he had risen again and gone back into heaven, the basis on which salvation is provided was not made known. There are those before the cross who believed in anticipation of what God would do. They took God at his word. But the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel that's spoken of by the Lord, could not take place in its fullness until Christ had died, risen and gone back into heaven. And it's dependent on the work of Christ. And Acts chapter 2 gives us a very clear picture of what the day of Pentecost is about. We read in Acts chapter 2, the first sign of what had happened. There was the noise, the sound from heaven, and the tongues of fire. And when the Holy Ghost came on them, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, what's the significance of that? The significance of that is that God's judgment at the time of the tower, when men built the Tower of Babel, was to scatter men and to change their tongue, change their language, so they could not understand each other. And men spoke with different languages. But the prophets tell us that when the Lord comes back, the world will have what is termed a pure language. Everybody in the world will speak in a way that everybody can understand. There will be one language for this world. What happened at Babel will be reversed when the Lord reigns on the earth. In Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came on these disciples, what God did in allowing the disciples to speak as they did was to give a foretaste of what was going to happen when the Lord comes back. And it was God giving a seal to the witness of the apostles to say, this is the first fruits that is going to come to its climax when the Lord returns to reign. So when we think of this as the Feast of First Fruits, is an anticipation of what we're going to be looking at in the next three feasts, when we're thinking of those events that are still future, when the Lord gathers his people, when the Lord deals with the sin, and when the Lord fulfills his promise and brings in the final rest for this world. On the day of Pentecost, God showed in a way that the Jewish teachers certainly should have understood, that the basis was there on which he would accomplish what he had promised to do. First of all, yes, they spoke. They spoke with a language that everybody understood. And then we read those later verses as Peter began to speak, and he took his hearers to Joel chapter 2, the end of Joel chapter 2. And as you go through that chapter, what has Joel been doing by the Spirit of God? He's been showing how God deals with the nation of Israel to bring them to that point where they are in a condition for the Lord to come. And the final work of God at that time is, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And in that day to come, in that day when the Lord reigns, every person who goes into the kingdom of Christ will be indwelled by the Spirit of God, because every person will be born again of the Spirit of God. If they're not born again, they will not see the kingdom of God. It's true in a spiritual sense, and we can certainly preach it today, but it's true in a physical sense as far as the Lord reigning on the earth is concerned. Nobody will go into that kingdom unless they have been born again. And so everybody in that kingdom will be indwelt by the Spirit of God in the same way as we are today. So Acts chapter 2 was a foreshadowing of what the Lord would do. It was the first fruits. And that is exactly where we get that title from. What's the significance? It's God's beginning to work in the way that he's going to see his work come to its fulfillment when heaven and earth are united in Christ. And that brings us to the second question. Why two loaves? Why two wave loaves? Verse 17. I would suggest I've just given the answer to why two wave loaves. Because the day is coming when Christ comes to reign on earth, when there will be a heavenly company and an earthly company, and all will be united. Heaven and earth will be gathered together in one in Christ. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Peter's anticipation, and Peter for good reason, based on everything that the Word of God had revealed, Peter's anticipation was that preaching the gospel would lead to repentance on the part of the people, and if those people repented, they would be in a condition where the Spirit of God could come. It's particularly clear in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing," or perhaps better, "so that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the restitution of all things." As far as the apostles were concerned on the day of Pentecost, they were looking for the Lord to come back to establish his kingdom. They understood from what the Lord said and what the Lord had taught in Matthew particularly They would understand that to get into that kingdom, people had to be born again. Ezekiel 36. There's a direct parallel between Ezekiel 36 and John chapter 3. What does it mean to be born of water and of blood? In Ezekiel 36, the Lord says, I will sprinkle you with pure water. I will cleanse. I will put a new heart in you. By the Spirit of God, sin is cleansed, and we are given a new life. The Lord wasn't telling Nicodemus something he didn't know. He was telling Nicodemus what he was reading year in, year out in the prophets. Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31 would tell of that new covenant, and it would tell how God was not going to deal under law. He was going to change their hearts from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh by a work of the Spirit of God. And that was the basis on which Israel would receive the promise of the kingdom. So there was an earthly people. There were the promises that God had given. And as you go through those first chapters of Acts, you have the promise of a kingdom. But what do Israel do? They refuse God's promise. And where God was offering a kingdom and offering that promise that Israel would be the head of the nations and that the Lord would reign, it didn't take place because Israel stood by the cry, away with him, let him be crucified, we will not have this man to reign over us. Acts chapter 7, I should say. They take stones and they stone Stephen. Acts chapter 12, through Herod, James the brother of John is beheaded. And they take Peter and they want to have him beheaded. And Acts, at the end of the book, in chapter 28, as Paul speaks to the Jews in Rome, he says to them, be it known unto you that the gospel is gone out to the Gentiles. As you go through Acts bit by bit, Israel stand by their rejection of Christ. And you move from a situation where the gospel was preached to the nation of Israel first of all. You come to Acts chapter 10. Paul goes to the house of Cornelius. Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile company, hear the gospel. Acts chapter 11, those who were scattered as a result of the stoning of Stephen, they come down to Antioch. A Gentile company is formed. Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Saul are separated for the work whereunto I have called them, the Lord says. What was that work? That work was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so you have the progression as you go through Acts. At the beginning, there's a message that goes to Israel, and there's a promise with it of a kingdom if they would repent. But they didn't. At the end, the message is going to the Gentiles. And as we find in Ephesians chapter 2, God has taken Jew and Gentile, and he's made of the two one new man. So you've got two wavelengths. You've got the earthly people who will inherit the kingdom literally on the earth when the Lord comes back to reign. And you've got a heavenly people, the church. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer there speaks of believers in the present day as being partakers of the heavenly calling. So you've got those who have a heavenly calling and those who have an earthly calling. Two way blows. Because God, through the work of Christ, God is going to do two works. Today, every believer comes into the Church of Christ. Every believer is a member of the body of Christ. We read those words in 1 Corinthians 10 because they emphasize that for us. But it's very significant. Verse 17, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. I believe that Paul is alluding to the Feast of Pentecost when he writes those words. One bread, one body. We are the one wave loaf. The other wave loaf will be those who go into the earthly kingdom when the Lord reigns on the earth. So then we come to the third question. At the end of verse 17, those loaves, they shall be of fine flour, they shall be bacon with leaven, they are first fruits unto the Lord. Why bacon with leaven? It was a very clear prohibition. When you think of the meal offering, when you think of, as we were looking at Passover and the unleavened bread, they had to be absolutely rigorous in ensuring every piece of leaven was cleaned out of the house, because there could not be any sin. So why do we get leaven at the Feast of Pentecost? The answer is because it is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. God is beginning a work. And when God begins the work, he doesn't change his people into something that's perfect. It's not something that's complete. Now this is why I would not link the Feast of Pentecost directly with the church. Because we are told very clearly of the church in its fulfillment that it is going to be presented to God as without spot or blemish or any such thing. There's no sin. When that work is complete, we will be sinless. We were thinking of that the other week when we thought about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It begins with the work of God and it's perfect. It ends with the work of God and it's absolutely perfect. There can't be sin. There will be no sin in the church when it's presented to Christ. But while the church is on earth, in the hard time of harvest, as the Lord is gathering in the people, whether it be in the present day as he's gathering the people into the church, or whether it will be in that future day when people are being gathered for the kingdom, while God is gathering the people in, those people will not be free from sin. We will not be free from sin. John's very clear on that in his first epistle. If anybody says that they have no sin, the truth is not in them. We are, at the present time, we are all subject to sin. We're all subject to failure. God is doing a work. God is gathering in the harvest. That was why we read on into verse 22. Because it's directly linked with the subject tonight, where it says about, and when you reap the harvest of your land. It's directly linked in, that's what this feast is all about. It's looking at the time of harvest. There's the promise, the assurance that the harvest is coming. But that harvest is not something that means that we will be perfected immediately. So the two wave loads, yes, but they're two wave loads that are bacon with leaven. Because as long as we are only the first fruits of the work and not the final work in its fullness, there will be imperfection. So then we come to the last question. Verse 19, at the end of the verse, two lambs of the first year for the sacrifice of the peace offerings. Now we've noted, as we've been looking at these feasts, that they divide into three. Three occasions when the Israelite was to come up to the place where the Lord had set his name. The first occasion encompassed Passover, unleavened bread, and the Feast of First Fruits that we looked at last week. And that would speak of the work of Christ and what it means to the believer. What it means in Passover as the one who stood in our place and took our judgment. What it means in unleavened bread as the reality of the person of Christ is worked out by the Spirit of God in our lives. The life of Christ is worked out in us. What it means in resurrection in the assurance that that work will be completed because Christ is risen. And it all depends on him. And that's all past. And that is all something that we can rest in. The last three feasts are all future. And that's when God is going to bring his work to its fullness. And particularly, it will have in view that what God will do for the nation of Israel. He's promised. He has promised that the nation of Israel will be the chief of the nations. He's promised that through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he's going to bring that about. And he's going to bring that about by gathering them together, by dealing with their sin, that's the trumpets, by dealing with their sin, the Day of Atonement, and bringing them into his kingdom, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then, in the middle of those, in the middle of the feasts, there's this one day, the Day of Pentecost. And that is, it's not something that's individual, it's something that's collective. And it is our fellowship because of the work of God, and the appreciation of the work of God is the fellowship that it brings us into. Again, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That word communion is the word fellowship. We have been brought into fellowship with every other believer. And our fellowship is based on our union with Christ. Because of what Christ has done, we have come into fellowship with him and therefore with one another. That's what John will say in his first epistle. As John comes to write that, his first epistle, his faith now, he's the last of the apostles to be alive on the earth. John chapter 21, the Gospel of John chapter 21 tells us that the saying had gone, the idea had gone abroad, that John wasn't going to die. Remember, the Lord says to Peter, if he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And as a result of the Lord's words there, John tells us that some of the believers said, oh, well, John's going to stay alive. He's not going to see death. He's going to be alive till the Lord comes. And when John writes his first epistle, he's coming to the end of his life. The other apostles have gone. He's coming to the end of his life. And with the sort of rumour that, well, is John going to die? John's not going to die. If John dies, people are going to say, well, what's happened here? And John says in his first epistle, he says, I'm going to write this epistle to you so that you can have fellowship with us. Everything that I've enjoyed, everything that the rest of us apostles enjoyed of Christ, you can enjoy as much as we did. Why? Because you do not need to have the physical presence of Christ to enjoy the person of Christ. The Spirit of God through the Word of God will minister Christ to the heart of the believer. And we can have the same fellowship as the apostles had. And he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We've been brought to the fellowship of God. And then he says a little later in that same chapter, he'll say, and if we have walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the peace offering is the offering that speaks of fellowship. The burnt offering was entirely for God. The meal offering, the priest could have a portion. Possibly, depending on the precise circumstances, possibly two with the sin offering and burnt offering. But with all four of those offerings, there was nothing for the person who brought the offering. The peace offering is shared. There's a portion for God. The Lord has his portion from the peace offering. The priests have their portion. And the person who brings the offering has his portion. It's the one offering in which everybody could share. And in that way, it is a picture of the fellowship into which we have been brought in Christ. And that is what Pentecost is all about. That is really what is behind this. We have been brought into fellowship with God. And because we're in fellowship with God, we've been brought into fellowship with every other believer. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, God is faithful, who has called us into the fellowship of his Son. And that's where we've been brought. On the day of Pentecost, God did a work. Every one of us who believes in the Lord are brought into the good of that the moment we believe. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. It's a work of God, by the Spirit of God, to baptize us into that one body. on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out and the body was formed. Acts chapter 10, the Lord confirms that the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius have come into the good of that same position when the Spirit of God comes on them. And there's a repetition of what took place on the day of Pentecost. It was the confirmation of God that the Gentiles were being received on an equal basis. There wasn't any need. There wasn't anything special about individuals. The Jew didn't have a privileged position any longer amongst the people of God. It doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised. It doesn't matter whether you've been following the law of God. What matters is, have you bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? The words that Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everything depends on that. The moment a person calls on the name of the Lord, they are brought into that one body. And they share in everything that belongs to that body. Oh yes, there's the other offerings. We read about the other offerings in verses 18 and 19. Because there's a need for the work of Christ in all its fullness. There's the burnt offerings that are brought. 7 lambs, 1 bullock, 1 young bullock, 2 rams for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings. They had to be brought, verse 18. Because there had to be that which was entirely for the pleasure of God. And you know, the wonder is this. The work of Christ can take those of us who are failing. We've thought about the fact that the bread had leaven. We fail. We come short. But through the work of Christ, we can be presented, and we are presented, in the presence of God, in all the perfection of Christ. At the beginning of verse 19, there was a kid of goats for a sin offering. Every sin is put away. We've said that 1 John, we've referred to 1 John in the principle of the peace offering. I would suggest in verse 18 of Leviticus chapter 23, that would answer in 1 John 1 verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Every person who has trusted in Christ stands in the presence of God, cleansed from every sin because of the value of the work of Christ. But then, verse 9 of 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the sin offering. When we do sin, there's an offering that we can bring. What is it? It's the value of the work of Christ. And as soon as we identify ourselves with that, we stand accepted. And notice the order. Yes, the peace offering, we emphasise that because it's unique to this day. But the burnt offering comes first. Because there must be that work that satisfies the throne of God. Then there's the sin offering, because we must be living in the good of the value of that work for ourselves. But when we are, there's the peace offering. And there's that enjoyment. Our fellowship is with the Father
and with his Son, Jesus Christ, we have fellowship one with another. And what a glorious position. As the people of God, we've been brought into one body. And the day is coming when we're going to be presented faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. We're going to be seen in all the value, in all the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We say of him, Lord Jesus Christ, the thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But the wonder is, everything that is true of Christ is going to be true for us. Everything that the Father delights in Christ is going to be made good to us through faith. We've got the first fruits of it now. But the day is coming when our work will be complete and nothing can stop it from happening. What a Saviour is ours, shall we come.
Our Father, again, we just return our thanks and our praise for the wonder of thy great heart of love. We think, our Father, of so many expressions thy word would use. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, who's abounded to us, who's made us accepted in the beloved, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love. Father, we anticipate that day. We bless thee, we praise thee, our Father. It depends on the work of Christ alone. It doesn't depend on us. And we thank thee for this, for if it depended on us, we would be sure to fail. But Father, we just thank thee again for all that thou hast given. And we seek thy blessing now as we part. We pray that we may indeed walk in the good of these things, in the enjoyment of all that Christ is, in the enjoyment of what he has done, in the enjoyment of the fellowship that is ours because of his work. Father, we thank thee, we praise thee for thy goodness. We commit ourselves to thee in his precious name. Amen.